Luke chapter 13 and to verse 3. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And my title for this morning is Repentance, a Necessity for Salvation. Repentance, a necessity for salvation, or to salvation. And these are the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and it has never passed away. It says, son, that we need to repent before our sins can be forgiven us. We need to repent before we can have salvation. But if you look at a prominent place that this subject of repentance is given in the scriptures, and you compare to what is happening in our days, it tells you that really we are having the signs of the times, the last times. Because now you don't hear people talking more about repentance. Go to any church now and listen to all the preaching, you will never hear them talking about repentance. And even if they talk about it, it's so shallow and watered down that you don't really know and understand what is repentance and why do we need it before we shall be saved. Even Christ, in his first preaching, he started with repentance. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. That was after Christ had been tempted by the devil, and that was his first time of preaching. He said, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Even if you go to the Old Testament, you turn to Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. He said, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsake them shall have mercy. We have a similar one in Isaiah 55, verse 7. Isaiah 55, verse 7. He said, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So you see that even in the Old Testament, repentance played a very prominent role as far as forgiveness of sin or mercy from God is concerned. It's in all the New Testament. If you go to, even in Matthew alone, it's about 11 times that repentance is mentioned. Chapter 3, verse 2, talk about this. Chapter 3, verse 8. Chapter 3, verse 11. And then 4, verse 17, as we just read. Chapter 9, verse 13. Chapter 11, verse 20. 11, verse 21. 12, verse 41. 21, verse 29. 21, verse 32. 27, verse 3. All we're talking about repentance. If you come to Mark, it's about 4 times. If you come to Luke, the entire book of Luke is about repentance. It appears 13 times in this account that we are going to read today. Chapter 3, verse 3, it talks about it. Chapter 3, verse 8. Chapter 5, verse 32. Chapter 10, verse 13. Chapter 11, verse 32. 13, verse 3. 13, verse 5. 15, verse 7. 15, verse 10. 15, verse 30. 16 verse 30, 17 verse 3, 17 verse 4, 24 verse 7, all in Luke. When we come to Acts, it's about 10 times. Romans, Corinthians, 2 Timothy, Hebrews, 2 Peter, and even Revelation, all of them is talking about repentance. So we see that repentance is a very, very prominent and a key subject when it comes to the issue of salvation. So in view of all these verses, and there are some that we are even going to quote later, we can affirm that God demands repentance from the sinner before he can be saved. Before I go on, I would like to stress that repentance itself does not save. Just repenting does not save. But also without it, too, nobody can be saved. It is a fact that without repentance, you can't be saved. And repentance alone, as we are going to learn later, does not also give you salvation. As I said earlier on, repentance is not mentioned in our churches today. Even if you come across Bible tracts, you check all the tracts that you see around. How many of them are talking about repentance? They only talk about the love of God, the love of Christ. And then in the end, they ask you to pray the sinner's prayer. They don't talk about repentance. But we know that even in this world, when somebody offends you and the person does not repent and come to you for forgiveness, you can't wholeheartedly forgive the person. If the person does not accept his fault and come to you to ask for forgiveness, I don't think you forgive that person. And how can we go to God to ask for forgiveness without talking about repenting for what we have done? Some people also don't know what true repentance is. When we say repentance, for example, people assume that when a person sometimes does something wrong and shed tears and appear to be brokenhearted, then it's a proof that there's a work of divine grace in that person. I agree that sometimes repentance comes with tears. Sometimes you shed tears when you fully repent of what you have done. But shedding of tears alone is not enough to prove that a person has truly repented. This true repentance we are talking about has to be wrought by the Holy Spirit. When through the Holy Spirit, the person is convicted of his sin and then truly repent. So repentance is not just shedding of tears. I'll give you a few examples in the Bible. People who wept and yet had not repented. There's example of Esau in Genesis chapter 33. He wept, but he did not repent. There was no regeneration in him, even though he wept. He just felt sorry for what he had done to his brother, but he did not fully repent from his sin. We also have another example in Acts chapter 24, verse 25, after Paul had preached to Felix. We are told that he trembled. Felix trembled. And yet there's no hint in the Bible to that he is in heaven or he was regenerated. So many people are deceived about the subject of repentance. But sadly, nothing is being done in our churches to correct it. So it is important that everyone who cares for his soul takes time to examine the scriptures and ascertain whether your repentance is from you yourself or from God, whether it's natural or supernatural. Before I go and talk about true repentance, I would like us to go to the background of this account that we read in Luke. Yesterday I was talking to my friend when we were going on meditation, and I was like, people always like to ask questions, especially when it comes to religion. People want to ask questions. Why this and why that? Without examining their own selves. What about you? People would like to ask questions, and we have a similar one here when the people came to ask Christ, especially when it comes to tragedies, like when there's an accident or someone dies or something happened to somebody. People always want to find out, why is it like that? And if you are not careful, such things will lead to think that life has no meaning. But let's see what Christ said when the question was put before him. They asked him about the people who had died. Chapter 30, verse 1, he said, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Some people had been murdered. Some Galileans had been murdered. And now they were coming to ask Jesus, why that happened to those people? Is it because of their sins? Is it because they are so sinful that such things will happen to them? But what did Christ say? Christ did not answer that philosophical or that rational question. He went straight to teach them the meaning of tragedies, the meaning of death, the meaning of accidents and all that we go through. He threw more light on the lessons of those tragic events. And he even went ahead and also asked them another tragedy when there were some people, about 18 people, who also died when a wall fell on them. So Christ went to ask them, so are you saying that those people too died because of their sins? Then Christ said, no, but you repent of your sins, because such things are there to show you terrible things that are yet to come, the wrath of God. These are just examples of what is yet to come. So those things are warnings to us to repent of our sins if we want to avoid the wrath of God. In John chapter 9, verse 1 to 3, Jesus gave a similar answer. I'll just read it for you, don't open there. So, and Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And the disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered and said, neither this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest. So Christ is saying that it is not just because, even though we know all the problems in the world has come as a result of sin, it is not because particular people are suffering or going through a problem because of their sin, but they are a warning, they are warnings to us of the greatest suffering that is yet to come. Job also had similar problems in his day. Job chapter 8, 11, 15, 16, and 22 all talk about when Job, we all know what Job was going through, and we all also know the source of his problems, that the devil went to God to complain about Job, and God allowed him to let him suffer, but up to a limit. And yet Job's friends were accusing him that it's because of his sins, because of sins that he has committed, that he was going through all those problems. But Christ did not take all those things. He knows that we are all wrongdoers. Everybody born in this world, as we read in Psalm 51, is born in sin. So we are all wrongdoers when it comes to our relationships with God. So suffering, we all know, somehow it has to do with wrongdoings. You can't pinpoint individuals and say that because of their sins, that is why they are suffering. But Christ told them that it's as a warning. When people die and you go to a funeral, what do you ask yourself? Do you ask yourself whether, if it was me, what would happen to me today? So Christ was saying that all those things are lessons for us, so that we also repent from our sins. So now, as I said earlier on, people are always asking questions. Why is this thing happening? I was telling my friend yesterday about a supposed Christian in my office, who I was seeing all the time signing her name and writing the wrong time. Because, you know, we're supposed to be in the office by 8. When it comes at 8:30, she still writes 8. So one day I was there when she was writing, and I said, why are you writing? You are a Christian. Don't you know that you are lying to God? If you write 8, when you know you are here by 8:30, do you know that you are lying to God? Do you know what he asked me? She asked, so what about the injustices in the system? He was asking me, what about the injustice in the system? You see, people don't always accept their fault. They always want to apportion blames and ask silly questions about why certain things are happening. And this is the example that we are seeing here. And sure, right now, if there is a sudden death of a prominent man or something tragic happens, that is what we all do. We'll be talking about it. Why should God allow all these things to happen? If God is a God of love, why can't he? Because God has the power to stop everything. Why does he allow all these things to go on? The answer is God is warning us through those tragic events that if we don't repent, as Christ said, we shall likewise perish as those people. So like I said, if you really value your soul, you should learn what is repentance and then how you can obtain it. Now, like I said, the term repentance, regretting sin and turning from your sin, just feeling sorry for what you have said, is not the precise meaning of repentance. So what is the precise meaning of repentance? Now, this word repentance, God himself used it in Genesis chapter 6, verse 6. And he said, and he repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. But let's not make a mistake. This does not mean the kind of repentance we are talking about. Because God knows everything. He's omniscient, he's omnipotent, he knows everything. So God cannot do something and then say, now I've regretted and I've cheated. Because God knows everything. God knew that Adam was going to be tempted by the devil, and we're going to go through all what we are going through. So when God was saying that he has repented he made man on the earth, it was just a figurative language that God was using. Because we know that God is wise, immeasurable wisdom, and his counsel is immutable. So he never changes his mind. In Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, we read that God is not a man that he changed his mind. And also in 1 Samuel 15, verse 29, we say, God, who is the strength of Israel, will not repent. So why did God use that word? God has to condescend to our level so that we can understand him. He was speaking as a man so that we can understand him. But one thing we also learn from this account that God said is that the repentance that God was talking about follows sin, isn't it? It's after man has sinned that God made those pronouncements. So he said that in chapter 6, verse 5, he said, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. It is this that caused God to say that he has repented. So repentance is all about sin. And it's about realizing the exceeding sinfulness of sin. How do you see sin? Do you see it as how ugly it is? If you see that sin is very ugly, that is what repentance is. You see the ugliness and the serious nature of sin, then you know that this is a true repentance, because it always follows with an action. When you sin and you really repent of that sin, it follows an action. Luke chapter 3, same 3, verse 8 to 14 talks about that. Acts chapter 3, verse 19 talks about that. But in Paul's summary, in Acts chapter 26, verse 20, Paul said, I preach that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. So true repentance is realizing the ugliness of sin and going away from it. It's like going to one direction and then turning into another direction. You can't just say, I've repented, and yet continue to do what you are doing. Or you don't see the seriousness of what you have done. So the full biblical definition of repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of action, as Paul summarized here. So now, repentance, in the first place, it begins with knowledge of sin. You must acknowledge your sin. You must know what is sin. And then sorrow for the sin. You must feel sorrow for your sin. And then confession of the sin. When you feel sorrow for your sin, you have to confess your sins. And then after confession, you have to hate your sin. You must have a deep hatred for all sin. You may ask, so how can I hate my sin? How can I learn to hate my sin? The answer is found in Romans chapter 12, verse 9. It says, hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. So you see, these actions, they are like two sides of the coin, like your grip on the other will be weak. Because if you have a grip on your sin, obviously the good will be weak. And you have a grip on the weak, the sin, which is the evil, will be weak. So you have to hate by clinging on to what is good and then hating what is evil. But if you have a sin and you don't repent of the sin, you don't see the need to repent and how dangerous it is, then you can't hate your sin. So the first step in hating our sin, like I said, is to acknowledge that we have sinned. In John 3:1, he said, if we claim to be without sin, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We must be open and honest before the Lord. As we read in Psalm 51 in David's prayer, you see, David repented of his sins. He felt sorry, even though what he had done was against Uriah and the people of Israel. He felt that he had sinned against God. Just like in our country now, if you steal, even though you have stolen somebody's sin, the offense is not against you and the person. It's against you and the state. The person is just a witness. In the same way, whatever sin you commit in this world, whether to a human being or whatever, you sin against God. And you must acknowledge that your sin is against God. Even before your own sin, you must acknowledge that you have lived on your own. God created you. God deserves your glorification, your honor. He needs to go for you to honor him. You haven't done all these things in your life. That is a great, grievous sin, because God created you for that purpose. And you must repent that you have lived a life of your own without thinking about God. And David's prayer is a similar example. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be any offensive way in me. Psalm 139, verse 23 to 24. And like we read earlier on, when we fear God and we humbly acknowledge our sin, we are in a position to receive his comfort. We are in a position to receive his mercy. So the better we know God, the more we will hate our sin. Because you should know who God is that you are sinning against. A holy, holy, holy God that you are sinning against. If you know who he is, how holy he is, then you will really know that sin against him is very ugly. And then you will hate it. So you must understand the sin, what it is, who you are sinning against, and then that will help you to also hate your God, hate your sin. But how do you know God? How do you come to know God, who he is, and why sin is so ugly in his eyes? First, to know God, you must spend time in his word. You must, because God has revealed himself in his word. That is the only way you can know him well. All about him is in his word. Psalm 119 verse 11 talks about this. You must study the Bible. You must study the word of God. That you must know him. You must commune with him in prayer. It is even impossible to pray in really, really earnest prayer if you are not convicted of your own sin. You can't pray earnestly if you are not convicted of your own sin. And prayer should lead to a hatred of sin. Because by praying, you are coming into a closer relationship with God. So, if you don't hate sin, how can you go to such a holy person? We know that we are sinful, no matter how we are. But if you hate your sin, God knows it. Sometimes, you will be overwhelmed, and one way or the other, you may sin against God. But then, because you hate your sin, God has promised that even if you sin, how many times, he will forgive you. So, the better we understand the consequences of sin, the more we hate our sin in our own lives. So, what are the consequences of our sins? First, it is sin that separates us from God. It is sin, because God is holy, and we are not holy. So, not until you become holy, you are separated from God. We can't pray to God, we can't have access to God. You have nothing to do with God. The second consequence of sin is that sin enslaves us. We become slaves to sin. If you can't stop sinning, then you are a slave to sin. So John chapter 8 verse 34 talks about this. that sin enslaves us. Like I said earlier, it is sin that brought sickness. It is sin that brought sorrow, shame, and death into this world. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. It is sin that brought all what we are seeing in this world. Sin is the cause of wars, fighting, pain, injustice. In fact, sin is the reason why hell exists. It's because of sin. Otherwise, there will be no hell. It is sin that brought about hell. So when you consider all these horrible effects of sin in the world, and to know that you are contributing to this, what will have to make you hate your sin. Because if you know that you are contributing to wars, you are contributing to fighting, to pain, to injustice, to the reason why hell exists, that you must feel very, very repentant. You must repent of your sin, that you are part, you are playing a part. And you play the part in Christ's crucifixion on the cross. All what Christ came to go through in this world because of our sin. So if you know that this is the reason, the consequences of sin, it will help you to hate our sin. Another thing too that will make you hate your sin is to know the source of sin. Where does sin come from? If you know, you will hate the sin in yourself. So where does sin come from? According to the Bible, according to Ezekiel chapter 28 verse 15, Satan is the originator of sin. And all of us here, before our salvation, we were children of the devil. Like I said, not until you are saved, you are a child of the devil. John 8 verse 44 speaks about that. But even as believers, we still face the temptations of Satan, and we struggle with the old self. When you repent and you are forgiven and you are born again, it doesn't mean your old self is dead. Your old self is dead, and you have a new self. You are now born again. First, you were born in sin. You were the child of the devil. Now you are born in Christ. You are the child of Christ. But the old self, your birth by the devil, is still there. So, it's fighting the new birth. And the fight will go on until you die. Because your old self, which is corrupt and deceitful, that is why you have all those deceitful desires. Even when you are born again, you still have, why does sin come to your mind? It's because your sinful nature is still there. So when you know that Satan is the originator of sin, it means if you continue to sin or you love your sin, then you are a child of Satan. And I don't think anybody here wants to be a child of Satan. So if you know that, it will help you to hate your sin. Also, the more we love God, the more we hate our sin. We should know that we are not our own, but we belong to God. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 20, the Lord has given us the very breath of our life, and our sin grieves Him. Our sin grieves God. It grieves the Holy Spirit that is indwelling us. When Christ said, when you confess your sin, I will heal you with my spirit, it means the Spirit will come and dwell in you. So if the Spirit is dwelling in you and you are committing sin, then you are grieving the Holy Spirit. And then you are glorifying Satan. So we should know the source of our sins. And the more we love God, that God is the one who has given us breath. If God should take up your breath today, you will die. So the more you love God, the more you also hate your sin. And also, the more we clearly see our potential, the more we hate our sin. Don't think, like Christ said, because some people are murderers or rapists and all those things, and you are not doing that, don't think that you can't do that. You have the potential to do it. Every human being born in this world, in a sinful nature, had the potential to do all those things that you think that you cannot do that. It is sin in us that makes us do all those things. But once you realize that God has a plan for you, God created you to come and glorify Him. Satan, through the seed of Adam, has taken control of you, and now you are glorifying Satan. God has made a way that you come out of that grave and to glorify Him. If you know all these things, it will help you to hate your sin, and then you hold on to God. Also, the more you care about your unsaved friends, if you are saved, are you caring about your unsaved friends or your family and all people that you care for? Do you also care? Are you praying that those people might be saved? And if you are praying that they might be saved, what do you think they will do when they see you sinning? You see? Or you preach to people, you go out and witness to people to repent of their sins and believe in Jesus Christ, and you yourself continue to sin. How does it feel to you? So if you know and you care for the people about you, your loved ones, people you preach to, then it will also help you to stay away from your sin, because your personal sin is also a testimony. And if you know this, it will help you to hate your sins the more. The Bible says our life should not be hidden under a bushel. Our life might be shown. Matthew chapter 5 verse 15. So light was meant to shine, so people might see the good nature in you rather than the sinful nature in you. Also, we better understand if we think of the sacrifice of Christ. It will help you to hate sin. Brethren, think of an act that takes only God Himself to come in the form of man to die before sin can be dealt with. It must tell you that it's a very grievous sin. Sin that not any human being's blood can cleanse, but God Himself has to come down and suffer all what Christ has to go through and then finally be nailed on the cross. This is the only way that sins will be forgiven you. If you think about this and you meditate upon the cross, it will help you to hate your sin, because having Christ to come and suffer in this world and your sin is the cause of that suffering. Think about it and see that the more you sin, the more you are putting Christ on the cross, and it will also help you to hate your sin. Also, the more you also consider eternity. But think about the fact that you live in this world for how many years? The Bible says we are given 70 years. In excess, it's a bonus. And compared to a life forever and ever, we are going to live in eternity. If you go to hell, you're going to live in hell forever and ever. If you go to heaven, it's forever and ever. How can you compare this short time in this world to the life of the eternal life? And if you think about it more, it will help you to hate your sin. In Hebrews chapter 9 verse 27, he said, man is the sin. Man is appointed unto man to die once, and after death is judgment. And how long are you going to live before death? Even if God gives you 100, 200 years, it can never be compared to the millions of years that we are going to live together forever and ever. So if we think about that, about eternity, it will help you to hate your sin, because no one will love his or her sin after you die. If you die, what else? The next thing is judgment. So it will help you to hate your sin if you think of eternity. Like I said, Christians still live in sin even after being saved. But the difference is that the saved one, you wouldn't love your sin. You will sin and you will repent and come to God for forgiveness. The wicked one sins and still will be defending the sin. Like I said, the woman was telling me, how about the wickedness in the system? Because there's wickedness in the system, she too can sin. And that is the ways of the devil. Because if you really, really, really believe in God, and you sin against Him after all what I've told you about the ugliness of sin, the consequences of sin, the source of sin, and you still defend your sin, then you cannot tell me that you are saved. So the difference between the saved person's sin is that he will always repent and turn unto God. And God has promised that He will always forgive you. And He said, He has given us. He said, through Christ we have the victory. He said, the word of God abides in us and we have overcome the world. 1 John chapter 2 verse 14. So God helps us to repent of our sins and ask for forgiveness. Without repentance, there's no forgiveness of sin. No one has ever been washed by the blood of Christ who did not feel or mourn and confess and hate his own sin. That is the only way your sins have been forgiven. You have to feel your sinful nature. You have to mourn over your sin. You have to confess your sin. You have to hate your sin. Without it, you can never go to heaven. We must repent as well as believe if we hope to be saved. Like I said, repentance alone will not give you salvation, and yet without it too, you can never be saved. You repent and then believe. If you don't repent, you can't even believe. Your belief will be false if you haven't repented. You have to be fully repented. So the question I'm asking you today, this morning, friends who are here, have you repented? Have you fully repented? We call Ghana a Christian country, so we know that we live in a Christian land. Maybe you come to church every Sunday, but have you actually repented? It is not going through the ordinances, being baptized and the Lord's table and all. Have you truly repented? Because Christ said that in the last days, some will come and I will tell them that I don't know you. Those people are not pagans, because he said, they said they heal in his name. They prophesy, which means they are Christians. They come to church. Some people can come to church and even preach and be pastors and yet have not repented. Have you repented fully? Have you repented and come to God to forgive you? Do you really know the sinful nature, the ugliness of your sin? If you know, then you have to repent. Because in Matthew chapter 5 verse 4 it says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Have you cried to God about our sins and sought forgiveness at the throne of grace? Have you come to him to pardon you and forgive you of your sins? If you haven't, then this is the opportunity for you to do it. So now, why am I saying that without repentance, no one can be saved? The book of Acts talks more about repentance in regards to salvation. In Acts chapter 2 verse 38, chapter 3 verse 19, chapter 11 verse 18, we are not turning there, but you can put them down and turn there later. 17 verse 30, 20 verse 21, 26 verse 20, all talk about the repentance, how necessary it is unto salvation. So as I said earlier on, to repent in relation to salvation is to change your mind regarding sin and Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, he concluded with the call of the people to repent. Acts chapter 2 verse 38. He told them to repent. And what are they supposed to repent from? To repent from what? Peter was calling them because earlier on they had rejected Christ. So when they said, he said they should repent, it means they should repent by changing their minds about their rejection of Christ, and to change their mind about their sin and about Christ and themselves, and to know who Christ is, that he is the Lord and the Christ. You have to acknowledge him as your Lord and your Savior. So Peter was calling them to change their minds and also their rejection of Christ. So repentance involves recognizing that you have thought wrongly in the past. You were leading in the wrong direction, and now you are determined to look back. So the person who has repented is the person who has had a second thought about his mindset, and now he is embracing a new life. Now there's a change about your outlook to life, how you view sin, how you view God, how you view Jesus Christ, and even life as a whole. Now you are changed to a new life. So true repentance is prompted by a godly sorrow, and it leads to salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7, verse 10. So repentance and faith, now you can understand them like two sides of the same coin. It is impossible to place your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior without first changing your mindset about your sin and about him, about how God looks at sin. You can never have faith in Jesus Christ without changing that mindset about him, about sin. And like I said, repentance is not a work that you do to earn salvation. No one can repent and come to God unless that God himself pulls him to come. No one can come except God. That is in John chapter 6, verse 34. So repentance is something that God gives. It is only possible because of His grace. It can never be possible because of what you have done, the work that you have done, but it's possible by His grace. So we know that when it comes to the salvation, repentance, believing in God, confessing your sins, asking Him to forgive you, are all acts of grace. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9 says, God's suffering leads us to repentance. You repent and then you are forgiven and your sins are forgiven you. So without proper repenting, you can never be saved. Repentance, properly defined, therefore, defined is necessary for salvation. Biblical repentance is changing your mind about your sin and no longer toying with your sin. Know the seriousness and the dangers of sin. In summary, I'll just summarize all what we have told you as we come to the close of our lesson. Repentance is an evangelical duty to every true preacher, according to Luke chapter 24, verse 27. Every gospel preaching must involve repentance. Without repentance, there's no way that anybody can be forgiven. Repentance is required by God in our days, as in the old days. That's why I read the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the same way as it was required in the old days, it is required in our days as well. Repentance does not merit one for salvation, and yet without it, the gospel cannot be savingly believed. Without repentance, we cannot believe the true gospel. Repentance is a spirit giving, as I said, because for you to realize the exceeding sinfulness of your sin, it must be by the help of God through His grace. Repentance also supposes that now you have approved of God's laws. You believe that the Bible is true. All what God demands of you is true, and you accept it. Repentance is also accompanied by a genuine hatred of sin and sorrow for sin. Repentance is evidenced by a forsaking of sin. Repentance is known by a continuous turning away from sin and grieving over each fall. Anytime you fall, you come back to God. Feel your repentance and come back to God. And repentance is never complete or perfect in this life. Like I said, it's an ongoing thing. Repentance is to be sought as a gift from God. Like all the other things, it is a gift from God, as we need to find it. You need to pray to God to grant you this repentance. Now, I just want to use a few minutes to talk about the hindrances to repentance. What things hinder our repentance? And the first thing is thoughtlessness. Thoughtlessness. Not thinking, not considering the state of your souls. If you don't consider the state of your soul, it will be difficult for you to repent. Especially, like I said earlier on, that you live for a short time in this world and living forever in heaven. If you don't think about that, you will take things lightly, and it will hinder you from repentance. Jeremiah chapter 8 verse 6 says, I hearken and heard, but they speak not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course, as the horse rushes into the battle. If you don't think about the future, about eternity, it will be difficult for you to repent. Another thing that will hinder you is about your love for this world. If you love this world, the more you love this world, the more you care for this world, the less you care for your soul. Because if you love this world that is going to take you for some few years, and not love for the world that is going to, you are going to live forever and ever, you find it very, very difficult to repent. So you must think of life here and after, not life here. Luke chapter 8 verse 14, and he said, and that day which fell among thorns, they are the ones which they, when they hear the word, when they have heard, go forth and then are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this world, and bring no fruit to perfection. This is what Christ said. if you care for this world, the moment you hear the gospel as we are hearing today, the moment you live here, because of the curse of this world, you are thinking of your business, your pleasure, and all what you are thinking about, you can never repent. It will hinder you from your repentance. Also, prejudice against religion. Some people don't see any profit or any gain in godliness. People think, what at all will I gain if I become godly, if I become holy? What will I gain? But the Bible says the opposite. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, it says, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of life that now is and that which is to come. If you are godly, God will protect you. He will be with you, provide for you in this world, plus everlasting life. As compared to the one whose care and love is only in this world. Another obstacle is also procrastination. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it the next day. I'll do it the following day. Especially the young people. I want to grow. I want to finish my school. I want to have... No. If you keep on doing that, you will never repent. Because you don't know when Christ is coming. He said he will come as a thief in the night. So now, how do you obtain repentance? Labor to see the ugliness of sin. Strive to see how ugly sin is. Reflect in the majesty of God. It's because it's God that we are sinning against. Reflect over him. He is the one who is offended by our sin. Think about him. How holy he is. How majestic he is that you are sinning against him. Think of the wrath to come. Think about what is yet to come. In Noah's time, the flood, Sodom and Gomorrah, the fire. Our time is the fire. God is going to destroy us. Think about that wrath. And if you think about that, it will lead you to repentance. So now, how do you obtain it? Come to God in prayer. If you haven't repented fully and given your life to Christ, once you are not dead, there's an opportunity. Today may be the day. Come to him now. Kneel down and ask him to pardon and forgive you of your sins. Tell him, now you have seen how ugly sin is, that you have partook that has led to the sacrifice and the murder of Christ and all the sufferings in this world. Come to him in humility and beg him, and he will pardon and forgive you, because he has promised that if you come, he is a pardoning God. He will pardon you and forgive you. Let's pray. Our gracious and merciful Father, we thank you for thy word this morning. Father, we thank you that you are a pardoning God with a promise. And when we come before you and confess our sins, you are gracious that you will forgive us. Oh, Father, let this be effective in our heart this morning. Let thy word go forth powerfully and save souls. For our hope and our trust is in you and in you alone. We thank you, Father, for hearing us, even as we come praying in the name and on the merit of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.